Let us turn, friends, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 22 is our text. Verse 22 of Matthew, chapter 27, where we read the words of Pilate. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? This is, friends, one of the most important questions that we must face with. It's the most important question in your life and in my life. It is so crucial, and it cannot be put off. If you are here, this question cannot be put off by you, because it's a matter of life. It's a matter of death. We don't meet together here for socializing. We are here to hear the word of God. And this is a word that gives life. Also, it can be, the scriptures, a savior of death unto death. It can harden your heart. And so, as often we say, pray to God that the Spirit of God would soften your heart this morning to receive the word. But it is important for us. You see, you have one life. I have just one life. Nothing more in this world. You won't come back as someone else. No, there are people who believe that, or come back in a different kind of a person's body in future. No, no. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die. Then comes the judgment. Of course, you burn the candle of your life on both ends, you will never get it back. Life is vanishing away. It is gone like a smoke, the scriptures. It's like a cloud that passes by, like vapor that vanishes. So the question we have before us will determine what kind of life you live now, because life must have a purpose. What's the purpose of your life? What's the goal of your life? We could say, life must have a purpose. Is it just work? Is it just sleeping? And then the whole thing repeated again, and eating, and maybe going on some breaks and holidays. Well, not just yet, but is that it? Is that what happens? Is that the purpose of life? And to study a little and do some jobs and then retire? And that kind of a cycle? Life must have a meaning. For many people, they're just meandering through life, bumping from this to that, and just going purposeless. Whatever will be, they say. And this is why this question is so important for us, because it brings everything into sharp focus about eternity. What shall you do with Jesus Christ? What shall you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? So here is our text. And we face here a tragedy. How the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up by the hands of these people. Many of these religious people, and then the Gentile Roman authorities. And you understand what's happening here? If you're able to answer the question, you understand what Christianity is all about. What is the gospel? Here you see Jesus Christ. Behold the Savior of the world. Here you see the King of Kings. They called him the King of the Jews. In verse 37, it says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Here we must see the spotless sacrificial Lamb of God, which was prophesied from long before, hundreds of years before it was prophesied, the Lord will send his own Son to be that sacrificial Lamb, to pay the price of our sins. Now the question is, what shall we do with him? What shall you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? So here is the trial of the Lord Jesus, which led to his death, his crucifixion. And this is a masquerade, full of deception, full of lies. If you had time to go over it, you would see that what a mockery of a trial it was. We could even say that his trial, his execution, his crucifixion. Because when he faced the Roman soldiers and the religious people, when he faced these religious people of his time, the elders, the priests, all, if you read the New Testament, you see that how subtle things were. Twice he will stand before Pilate, and it's all is happening over a night period, and such things shouldn't have happened according to the law of Moses. It shouldn't have happened overnight. And the person who's accusing wasn't there. Judas isn't there. And all sorts of things we could say that wasn't happening right. It was all happening rushed, and it was full of subtle lies. But he is brought before Pilate twice. And once he stands before, the Lord stands before Herod. But remember, Pilate and Herod, they were enemies with one another. They didn't like each other at all. But because they were dealing with Jesus and they both hated Jesus Christ, they become friends. And you know the saying, that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's exactly what's happening here. And what you find here as well, our Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps silent. He keeps silent. If we were to read the earlier passages, when he's being questioned, he doesn't say anything. When he's being asked questions, are you the king of the Jews? And he doesn't say anything to the priest. Why doesn't he say anything to the priest? Because they should have known. It was already in the Bible. If they had only read it and believed it. But then when Pilate asked him this question, it's recorded in verse 11, for example, art thou the king of the Jews? You see his response. He says, thou sayest. You say it. That's true. That's what it means. And you know it is true, but you won't admit to it. That's the force of the saying here. My friends, if you are maybe a non-Christian here this morning or for the first time here, remember, we are here, we're a bunch of both non-religious people and religious people. And maybe you think about these things and you wonder, well, I don't want to be religious. Well, my friends, we are not religious people in the sense that we are looking to our religious works and activities and the things that we do, the things we wear, or the things we say. We are not looking to any of these outward things to save our souls. The true Christian, the true child of God, is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. We've come to love him, and we've come to realize that how much he's loved us and given his life for us. That's what it is. It's not some outward religion, but it is something that has changed our hearts. We've experienced this salvation. And that's what it is. But these people didn't have that. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. We are not following rules and regulations to save us. No. We are not following do's and don'ts to save us. No. But it's Jesus Christ who would save us. And he has for many of us this morning. We love him. We love him as our master, as our Lord, as our Savior. We love him because he has first loved us, the Bible says. And that's why we preach about him. That's why we love to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we want to speak about him. That's why we want to worship him. We want others around us who are like us, sinners. We want them to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he? What shall I do now with this Lord Jesus Christ? So everything is spelled out in our text here. The different people, Jesus is silent here. And here in this case, of course, we say silence is golden. Silence is golden. He didn't say anything. But it's letting us think about what's happening. Now, friends, there are a number of questions in this passage that we read together that Pilate asks. And there are four questions that I want us to think about. Yes, our text is one question, but I want to relate the other four questions or three questions that Pilate asks. about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate wasn't a good man. Jesus calls him a fox. Let's go and tell that fox. He's a slave, you see. He's a slave to his own false ideas. He's a slave to his own sin. He's a slave to the people. His heart has been hardened. His head is hardened. He doesn't have much feelings. He's put over to be over the Roman powers and authorities. Wasn't a Jew. The Jews hated him. So he's in this situation trying to keep everybody happy. And my friends, he wasn't happy himself. You try to do that, try to keep everybody happy, you'd be most miserable indeed. So here is this. Think on the questions that he asked. But one of the major questions is, what? What shall I do? You ask yourself this. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? But the first question that Pilate asks is in verse 17. In verse 17, he didn't read that, but here it is. We read it now. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the question. So he's asking this crowd, this mob that has come, and he asked this crowd, when they were gathered together, whom will ye, he says, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And the way he puts this question is interesting. There are two names that he uses, Jesus or Barabbas. He brings these two names. One name is Barabbas, and the second name is Jesus. And it's interesting. Again, we can look at it as two names as they come about. Jesus, the Son of the Living God. But the name Barabbas, do you know what it means? It means the son of his father. That's what it means. Do you want Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, or do you want the son of his father? So you find that there's a opposition between the two. There's a contrast even in the names. Son of the Living God versus the son of his own father. Who is the father? Scripture speaks about those who lie and steal their father is and murder. And Barabbas, we read, he was a murderer. Who was the murderer from the beginning? Who was the liar from the beginning? Who stole? The devil. His father is the devil. John tells us this in John chapter 8. So you can see there is that contrast. What a great contrast there is. You can't make a comparison of the two at all. Here you have a loving, tender, kind. You have the most righteous, holy Son of God. And is set against this murderer. Set against this man who is a wicked man. Here was someone who never allowed a bad thought to go through his mind. Here is one who never lost his temper. Here is one who never said a word which is misplaced. There is one who never had to say sorry. He was never disciplined because of his own sin. No. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And then you have the personification of evil in Barabbas. What a great contrast there is between the two. So whom shall I give you, he says. Which one do you want? And I'm sure that what Pilate said when he thought to himself, well, I'm going to ask this question. I'm going to make it easy for myself. I'm going to ask this question because they know the Lord Jesus Christ is a good man. And they know Barabbas is a bad man. So according to the custom I have made myself, I'm going to release one of them. And I'm sure they will say, release Jesus. I'm sure of it. So he's making it all easy for himself. So he says, what do you want? And he's expecting them to say, Jesus, the innocent one. But to his amazement, the crowd did the very opposite. The crowd didn't follow him, and they asked for the evil one, Barabbas. But see, Pilate was a fickle man. Pilate was a sly fox. He's hard and he's hard-hearted. But who is Barabbas? Well, when you compare the difference between in the Gospels, you'll find that he's a notorious criminal. That's his identity. And many things are said about him. He was a revolutionary. You can think of a revolutionary man in our world. And that was the case. He was a terrorist, insurrectionist, the scripture says, a thief, a murderer. Didn't expect people to be calling that. So this is a question that is set before them. And they say, we want Christ. We want this anointed one. This is what the term Christ means, the anointed one of God. The one who has been chosen by God, set aside by God from the beginning. So who will we have this morning? Christ, the chosen of God, or the things of this world? What shall you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the first question then from verse 17. But then the second question that Pilate asks, and it's recorded in verse 21. So after asking his first question, Pilate again insists. He says in verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. That's interesting. Hadn't he heard it before? Hadn't they answered of the same? So here he's insisting. Maybe they didn't hear it. Maybe they didn't hear what I said to them. You see, it's a crowd. There's a hubbub here. Maybe they didn't hear, or maybe I didn't hear. So we need to make it clear. Let me ask them again. Whom do you want? They shout out again, Barabbas. It's clear. Amazing. That's extraordinary. That's the people's choice. That's what people want. They prefer the evil one. They call, you see, good evil and evil good. They are saying, we love to have Barabbas back. We love to have this man who does murder and who might steal from us, who might stir things up so the Roman powers come against us. We'd rather have him than the one who would feed the thousands, who would calm the storms, who would heal our sick, who would love us. Who would tell us about God and about the way of salvation? Rather have Barabbas. That's what we want. My friends, this is the world today, isn't it? We don't need to even to think about 2,000 years ago. This is happening again in our world, in our day. Calling good evil and evil good. There is self-sufficiency. There is pride in the heart of men and women. Self-gratitude. We pat ourselves on the back. There's self-righteousness and unlimited ambition. It's me first. I can do these things. I need to think about myself first. And I must think about what I want and what I decide to do and where I want to go and what I want to have. And I should have this thing and I should have that. I deserve these things. I shouldn't listen to anybody. I just need to be listening to myself. I need to be me. That's what we say. But this is our world. Good is called evil. Moralities are put down. The scriptures are put down. People are making their own standards of living. And what a mess it is. Try to do that in your home. Everyone has their own standard in your home. You know, child number one does his own thing. Child number two does his own thing. Child number three does his own thing. Then the father does his own thing. Mother does his own thing. It's a mess. But this is our world in which we live in. You ask someone, what do you believe? I asked somebody yesterday. I believe in myself. I believe in myself. Well, who are you to believe in yourself? What kind of a person have you? Have you not made mistakes? Have you not made enough mistakes? To say, I believe in myself. That means I'm happy to carry on making mistakes. My friends, as we were singing, we are standing on sinking sand. You can't believe in yourself. You can't believe in this world. You can't believe in your achievements and diplomas and the things that we think we have been educated by, and believe in your work. And my friends, there is nothing in this world in reality to believe in. In this world, you see, the reason for I'm saying this is because this world is passing away. How disappointed it has been. The things people worked for, and now they say, really didn't matter at all. I don't know why I worried about it so much. Some of you who are older, you now look back and you think, you know, I got so worked up about this and that and the other thing. I made so many people upset because of this issue. And now I think about it and I think it was just worthless. It's nothing. Parents could do that, could say that, don't they? With our children, sometimes we had, especially with the first one, they were the guinea pigs, you see. And we tested all things on them. And we were maybe too strict with them or too harsh with them. And then we think, after when the next one comes along, well, I think we'll think again over this matter. But we do that in life, generally speaking. And that's why, my friends, that's why when you think about your own soul, when you think about your own life, you think how you need to turn around. That's what repentance is. That's why we must repent. That's why we need to turn to the Lord. Because if we carry on in this way, then we must be judged by God, the holy God. Because we are not living just to ourselves. We are living before the sight of the most holy God. He has created all things. And the point of the gospel is this, that we must be reconciled to Him. That's what it is. We must be reconciled to Him by repenting, by recognizing of our own sins and turning away from self, turning to God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, this Jesus Christ who is being now charged, He's crucified. They led Him away and they crucified Him. He's the one that you and I need. This is what sinners need, Son of God. And my friends, no religion offers this salvation, such a great salvation. Well, we must move on to the third question. So the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate, and Pilate that day has all these questions. Twice he has said, "Who do you want?" He's insisting. And he does think if they release Jesus, that would be a good thing. But that's not what the people want. So in verse 22, he asked this another question. Verse 22, we read, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." That was the third question. And that was the answer again. Pilate insists again. He's confused. He's perplexed. And He had given a custom that time, of course, that on every Passover, on their religious feast days, he will free one prisoner. And remember, Passover for the Jews was a great feast to remind them of what? To remind them of the fact that how they were set free, how they were liberated from their slavery in Egypt. Can you imagine that? That great festival day, which should emerge before them, it should remind them of the people's freedom by the Lord. And yet what they do, they condemn the righteous and they receive the unrighteous. And that shows to us that their society was so morally depraved and so much down. It was going downhill. Completely downhill, because they are letting the one who is guilty go free, calling the innocent one be crucified. But this is again our world. We live in a world, even today, And we can see how people are so far from God. And they don't know what they are thinking. They are so inconsistent. In one time they say, we should be doing this. And another time they say, they should be doing that. And this is what we see here. This is what we should expect from an ungodly world. And no wonder the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? John tells us because he testified that the works of this world was evil. That's why. He was very blunt. He spoke the truth. So no wonder that they hated him. And yet, Pilate finds no fault with him. When he is examining the claims and so on, he says, I find no fault in this man. He knew the religious people. They condemned Jesus Christ because of envy. That's what it says in verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. People were envious of him. They didn't like him. They didn't like what he said about them. And then in verse 19, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You see, his wife even sent him a text message, not the kind of text messages that we send now. But it says that she sent him this, meaning she sent him a message. What did he do? Press delete. Didn't want to know. Didn't want to receive it. Didn't want to accept it. No, it's going to get tough. I'd rather have my wife being unhappy with me than have this crowd to be unhappy with me. For the man he was, of course, he was getting everything wrong even on that point. But he didn't want to have that. He didn't want to listen. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to appease the people. My friends, he shouldn't have listened to his wife, and he shouldn't have listened to the people. He should have listened to God. He knew what the scriptures had said, and he should have taken heed to the word of God. My friends, the sad thing it is for a politician like this, and even in our day, politicians in our day today behave in the same manner. In the same way, they take decisions, they do this, they do that, they decide on how they should do different things on moral issues. But they don't consider the consequences. Don't consider the consequences on themselves, on nation, on individuals. And so laws are passed and so on. And what it is, they never consider God. So, here is this Pilate. He has these questions, or that he would ask himself some question. That he would ask himself questions about where he was standing himself regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me move on, as time is going, to the fourth question. The fourth question. And it is this, in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So there was already a question in the way he was saying, because they answered him. They responded to it. And my friends, after this verse, it is a sad, sad event that takes place for both Pilate, for the nation of Israel. My friends, be very careful what you ask for. Be very careful what you ask God for. Here, the nation of Israel, they said this. The people said this. All of them said this. His blood be on us and on our children. You see, the Jewish nation would never be the same again. And they will never be what God intended them to be unless they are reconciled, of course. Unless they seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless the nation of Israel and Jews themselves, they ask forgiveness and have their sins forgiven by their Messiah that they rejected, by the blood of the one who they shed. There is no way from that time. The nation has never been the same again. So here is the fourth question. And what they answer, what was asked in verse 23, and the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." What evil hath he done? What bad things has he done? Tell me. They cried even more. They were fed up of him. Hasn't he heard? Hasn't he heard? We've already said Barabbas twice. And they cried the more, "Let him be crucified." No longer any waiting. So what he does, he washes his hands. And as looking for a way out. My friends, there is no way out for him. And finally, in verse 26, before we come to some application of this text, I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Verse 26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." What would you do with Jesus? What would you do with him this morning? What's the question? What is your answer? That is the thing that you ought to be thinking about. Now, today, due to these questions, one day, it will be the other way around. Now Jesus is standing. But in the future, when Jesus Christ comes back again, you and I will be the one standing before the judge of this world. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the scripture says. Jesus is going to judge all of this world, every single individual in this world. He's going to judge every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. It will be opposite to what happened here. Then we will be before him, not him before us. We will be answerable to him. We must give an account of ourselves to God, not him to us. My friends, think on these things. Think what will be that day for you. What shall I do with Jesus? That's the question now for us. That's important for us now, this morning. And the question I have, the question is ringing in your mind, in your heart. What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? And what am I doing with my life in relation to the Savior of the world? I have some suggestions for you. I hope you will find some of them in terms of the answer that you should give. One answer that a person could give is would be this. You may think, "Oh, I'm impressed. I'm impressed because when you look at the scriptures, when you look at passages like this, when you look at passages like verse 14 of this same chapter, it says, the governor marveled greatly. He was also impressed. He was impressed. There are people who are impressed about many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. They read the scriptures, they hear messages about Jesus Christ, and they're amazed. And they think how wonderful man the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's a good teacher, isn't he? They would say. He's a great man. He's a great leader. He was a great example. He's a wise man. And we are all impressed. He's a great prophet. That's it. He did many miracles. And so people got impressed, and we get impressed by that too. But after being marveled, after being amazed, that's it. And there is no step further. But we need to go further than that. We can't stop there. That shouldn't be your response. The second response, the second thing that you can do about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you may try to do, is to ignore him. To ignore him. That's another response of some people. And this is very sad indeed in this country, especially in the Western world. Many people ignore the things of Jesus Christ. And when I think about this nation that has been blessed so much by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over centuries, and people walk by, people are not interested. They would say, leave me alone, I'm not interested. Mind your own business. I don't need God. Friends, you do need God. You do need the Lord. You do need salvation. Because one day you will stand before the holy God and you are going to be judged. That's why you need to be interested now. But there will be that day that you ignored, that is coming. You must stand before Him. So you may ignore Him. You may bury your head in the sand. You may be preoccupied with the cares, with the pleasures and the riches and the business of this world. And even later on today, you'll just go on being busy with other things. Well, stop now. Don't let that be your response. But one day, you will take care of these things, or you will be very concerned about these things. You have time now. You have opportunities now. You have time for everything else except God. Here was the response of some. They were depressed. And then there were others who ignored. Another attitude people might have is to, like Pilate, wash their hands. Wash their hands off. Have nothing to do with this, as Pilate said. So what is he saying? I'm shifting the blame. This has nothing to do with me. I am not at fault here. And we could say similar thing. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I know you are telling me these things. But look, I that's not the kind of life that I've been living. That's not part of my culture. This is a Western culture. This is not a thing. I am the product of my own upbringing and culture. I can't change anything. This is how I was, and this is how I will be. You can't change me now. Jesus Christ can't change me now. But the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, can change you. And He has changed many people, even here. He has changed. He transforms souls. He gives us of His Spirit. That's the difference between Him and whatever you see in this world. So you may wash your hands, you may wash your body, but you need something else to wash your heart. How can you wash your heart? The heart that matters, not your body. And one day, that body will go into the dust. One day, it will be buried, that your body will disintegrate. My friends, your immortal soul, your soul never dies. And your soul must go and stand before God. So you don't need to wash your hands. Well, actually, you do need to wash your hands. But it's a different kind of a thing you're talking about. Yes, you do need to wash your hands for health care. But spiritually, it's the heart. The problem is with the heart. Water will never touch the heart. No amount of baptism will touch the heart. But the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse the heart of every person who turns to Jesus Christ. And this is why we must repent and turn to Him. And we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does faith mean? Oh, people talk about faith. But let me give you an acronym. Many of you would have heard this. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. That's the meaning. You forsake yourself, forsake the world, forsake what you think you know now. You forsake your prejudice, you forsake your ways, you forsake your wicked days and wicked ways, your sinful ways. And what you do, you trust in, you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it difficult to look? It's only a look. What does it cost you? To look to Christ, to look to one another, what does it cost you? But you must turn to Him. That's what it is. You must die to yourself. You must turn away from sin. You lift your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The scripture says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it is. And very quickly, the fourth thing that we can do is to try to avoid the question. We are very good at such things, aren't we? You ask somebody a question and they answer something else. They don't actually answer the question. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. But remember, we are all sinners. We have sinned against the mighty God. And we see it in this world. Some people, when they hear a message on sin and the need for forgiveness, they say, please don't tell me about this. I'm not a sinner. Don't tell me that I sin. I've always been a good person. I've not done anybody any harm. I've not really lied. I've not killed anybody. I've not stolen anything. I haven't hurt anybody. You see people like that? Well, have you always been kind to everybody? People say, oh yes, I have been. Remember, you can be a good person. But in order to be right with God, in order to be saved, you must be a perfect person. That's the difference. None of us are good. None of us are perfect. And this is why we need to be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because He's the only one, the only person without sin. And a sinner like me, a sinner like you, we need Him. He didn't send anybody else. God didn't send anybody else. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send an angel to save us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, Son, came to build a bridge between God and sinners. He's the mediator, our only mediator, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the scripture says. This is why we must look to Him this morning. He's called the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And another attitude is for you to trust Him. Another way to respond is to trust Him. Certainly, I have everything to do with this man. I can't send him away. I can't say, no, I will just send him away. What must I do with this man? He said. Everything to do. I need him as my savior. I need him to be the king of my life. I need him to be my Lord. I must pray. I must repent. I must look to Calvary. I must look to him now. Follow him now. I have everything to do with him. That should be your response and my response. I need him to save my soul from this life. I need him as my Lord and as my God. That should be your response, like Thomas of old. You remember what he said? He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. That should be our response. That's the answer. My Lord, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. If you do that, the scripture says, the Lord forgives. The Lord forgives. Oh, Pilate was so afraid of what the crowd would think of him. But remember, before you leave this place, don't worry about what others would think of you. Every one of us will stand alone before God. You will not be standing with your families. You'll be standing alone before God to give an account of yourself to God. Don't be afraid of man who can kill only the body. We read this, but be afraid of God, who will kill the body and take the soul and cast it into hell. That's the person that we must be concerned about. But he came. He came not as our judge. He came to be our Savior. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that any one of us here this morning can go out here free, forgiven, at peace with God, being reconciled to God. What a wonderful word that is, to be reconciled to God. And the issue is, we haven't done anything to deserve it. We are just like that Barabbas. Barabbas was set free. Jesus Christ was condemned. And if I could say this, you are a Barabbas. I'm a Barabbas. We've been set free. But Jesus Christ was taken. And instead of me, he died upon the cross. That's what Barabbas could have thought. I was the guilty one. I should have been put to death. But that day, if it was some other day, if it was some other occasion, if it was somebody else with me in that place of prison, I would have died. I would have been crucified myself. But that day, Jesus was there. And he was crucified for me. He was condemned instead of me. My friends, take your life, put yourself in the place of Barabbas. Because of Jesus Christ, I've been set free. I would have been the one who would have shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Thank God that I have been set free because of the fact that Jesus was crucified. Well, my friends, this morning, go to this place, call upon the Lord. Don't leave here. Don't let the sun go down on this day without you calling upon God. God is a very gracious God, and he will hear all who would call upon his name. That is his promise. May the Lord then bless these things to our hearts.